Some time ago, one preacher said from the podium, "Before I get into my message, I would like to say something." Well, before I get into my message, I would like to say something too. We want to thank you, dear people, for inviting us, for having us here for this week. We have been looking, had been looking forward to it for some time, and now here we are at the end of it. But we'll go away with additional precious memories. Thank you so very much for having us. You've been so kind, so patient. And you deserve a special reward for being so faithful to these meetings, to listen to all of this speaking. So Louise and I both extend to you our sincere, our heartfelt thanks. Now we will be getting away. I would like to drive until about midnight, probably be about 12:30 before we get to where we're planning to stop. So we will be going to the hospitality house for just a brief goodbye. You will continue with your fellowship there, but you will understand that we want to get on the road and head on back to North Carolina. And tell Brother John that we said hello, John Gordon, when Brother Jim Gilbert called me, I guess it was a year and a half ago, asking who I might recommend up our way to be considered as a speaker for Park of the Palms. I mentioned Brother John's name. You don't have to tell him that, but I mentioned his name. But wait a minute, maybe I told him that. So there goes that. But at any rate, I think you will enjoy this brother. He's a fine brother, and he does a good job in sharing the Word of God. So that's one thing. And then, too, I want to remind you that we do have some planning to go to Israel with us in November. I have 25 seats reserved on LL. If we find that we need to increase that, and that could very likely be the case because right now we have about 14. So please pray about this, and some of you have already manifested interest, and if you would like to receive a brochure about this, please let me know at the hospitality get-together. And then, too, as you look at your outline, you will see that the last page is dealing with translation of the Bible. Well, our Brother Harvey prayed in his prayer that we might know the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. And I must tell you that I feel compelled to change my message tonight. I'll still be speaking on the Word. But I was thinking about it last night and throughout the day, and I have touched upon one or two things even in the translation of the Bible. But I think I will just leave that outline with you and let you pursue this thought further about the different translations and how the English Bible particularly came about. Some of you are familiar with it. But I think I'll just leave that with you, with the outline, and trust that that will be of help to you. And on that last page, you will see a little drawing at the bottom giving the chronological order and the dates of some of these translations. So that will be of help to you. But I trust you will not be disappointed in me changing my message tonight. Would you please open your Bible to Psalm 119? Now, at the beginning here, I'm going to give you three verses that I would have you to take special note of. We're going to be considering some other verses here, so have your Bibles ready. And I make no apology for this bit of exercise in turning to Scripture. It's good exercise. But I want to give you three verses at the first in thinking about the preservation of the word from last night. In Psalm 119, look down to verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, in giving you these three verses, I am thinking of three words particularly. Look at that word, settled. Settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, this psalm is a psalm of praise, of thanksgiving, and adoration to God for His immutable, His unchanging word. And I want you to think about that word, settled. That Hebrew word means fixed, established. Look down at verse 152, please. 152. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Look at verse 160. Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. Whenever you see a word in our English translation in italics, as the word endureth here, it indicates that that word was not in the original text, but supplied for continuity. But thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments forever. So the word of God that we have been considering all this week is settled in heaven. It is fixed. It is established. Now, put a marker here because we're going to come back and spend a little time in Psalm 119. But put a marker there. Let's go to the New Testament, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. And let's pick up at verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Now the apostle does a most unusual thing here. He takes a verse from Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8, and we'll be turning there for our third word. But he takes a verse from Isaiah chapter 40, and he speaks of the word of God as being incorruptible. And so here he uses this Greek word, incorruptible, in the translation. So the apostle is inspired to say it is not only established forever, but it abides incorruptible. It is unchanging forever. And so using this word from Isaiah chapter 40, he gives this additional thought by this Greek word rendered incorruptible. It not only abides forever, it abides incorruptible, inerrant. It abides without mistake and error. All right, that third word before we go back to Psalm 119, Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. Verse 6. Isaiah 40, verse 6. The voice said, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and all the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Now, here is that third word, rendered stand here. And this Hebrew word means to rise, to rise. That is, with the imagery of something prostrate, something crushed, something ground under the heels, but made to stand. And so putting these three words together, the Word of God is settled in heaven. It is fixed. It is established. Not only so, it endures as the incorruptible Word of God. It will not change. And not only so, even though onslaughts are brought against it, even though so many have sought to destroy this blessed book, the Word of God, though so many have sought to crush it, to grind it under their heels, God makes it to stand, and it's going to stand forever. Once again, thank God for His Word, and that we are so privileged to have in our possessions a copy of it. Well, let's go back to Psalm 119. And I have written beside some notes here that I made some time ago on this chapter, the great Word of God. And Psalm 119 surely deals with the Word of God that is established, that is incorruptible, and that is going to stand forever. Now, I realize what I'm sharing with you tonight might be familiar to some of you, and maybe others of you will be hearing some of these things that I am sharing for the first time. And maybe you have wondered in reading this portion of Scripture, well, after so many verses, I am seeing some words, some different words above verses throughout Psalm 119. What is this all about? We have in Psalm 119 an alphabetical acrostic. We have 26 letters in the English alphabet. There are only 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And you will see all 22 of those letters as you go through Psalm 119. After every 8 verses, you will see another letter in the chronological order in the Hebrew alphabet. So, in looking at the psalm, you would see over verse 1 that Hebrew word Aleph. That is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet, just as we would say A in the English. Here is Aleph, and here is the first letter of the alphabet. And so, going through 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, with 8 verses given to each letter, we have a total of 176 verses in this psalm. And each stanza begins with a successive letter in the Hebrew alphabet. 8 times each letter of the alphabet is mentioned in the 22 sections. Each stanza has 8 verses, as I have said. So, in looking at Psalm 19, you see that first letter of the alphabet, and you have an 8-fold stanza here, a stanza consisting of 8 verses, under the first letter, Aleph. And then, down over verse 9, you will see the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, Beit, and then 8 verses. And here is an 8-fold Beit. And then you come down to the word above verse 17, Gimel, the third letter in the Hebrew alphabet. And here another 8 verses, an 8-fold Gimel. And so on, right on through the 22 letters of the alphabet. And have you ever stopped to consider that this entire chapter is dealing with the Word of God? Some say there are about 4 verses. Another said there are 6 verses. I had listed down 4. I'll have to go back and do some more checking. But some say 4, some say 6 verses in the entire 176 verses do not mention the Word. 4 to 6 verses do not mention the Word. All of the other verses in this chapter speak of the Word of God in one way or another. That's interesting. Now, at least 10 synonyms are used for the Word of God. Word, saying, way, testimonies, judgments, precepts, commandments, law, statute, and faithfulness. So, 10 synonyms speaking of the Word of God found throughout the entire chapter in every verse with the exception of, we'll say, 6 verses. And I repeat, that is interesting indeed. Now here is a man, we don't know whether he is young or older, and we are not altogether sure who wrote it. But whoever he is, he found the Word of God to be what God says the Word is. We have read and considered just briefly Hebrews chapter 4 and 12. The Word of God is quick. It is living, like quicksilver, like quicksand. The Word of God is living, and it's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Yes, this man who wrote this chapter realized that the Word of God is all that God says it to be. It is vibrant in life. It's quick, it's living, it is vigorous in action, it's powerful, it is vindictive in its judgments, it's a two-edged sword, cuts away all that mars fellowship, it's violent in its operation, piercing even to the dividing asunder, it's valuable in its revelation, it reveals the sinful heart. It reveals the steward's hope. So whoever wrote this found the Word of God to be all that God says it is. And I appreciated what was given to me last night. A sister here showed me a copy of, this is a page from a Daily Bread devotional, I take it, some years back. And the title of this devotional was the prescription that works. Allow me to read it for you, please. He's quoting from Psalm 107, verse 20, which says, He sent His word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. And then the writer goes on to say, the word of God is a healing balm for the soul. It brings peace to the troubled heart and stills the anguish of a tormented spirit. Yes, the Bible is potent medicine for the sin-sick and weary. E. Shula English, in his little magazine, The Pilgrim, tells of visiting a home in Florida. Here we are, in Florida, where he saw an old Bible dated 1877. The name inscribed in the front cover and the many underlined verses in both Old and New Testaments revealed that it once belonged to a woman who had undoubtedly been a devout Christian. Tucked within its pages were some slips of paper that supplied additional information about her life. One indicated that in 1883, she had been plagued by extreme nervous tension and that she feared she would lose her reason. It also told she went to see a famous Boston physician. After a lengthy consultation, he had written the following prescription. My good woman, you need to read your Bible more. You know, it would be wonderful if more doctors were to write more prescriptions like that. My good woman, you need to read your Bible more. Across the note relating the story were penciled the words, It worked. Have anxiety and tension put you on the sidelines of life? The Bible can give sweet assurance to your heart and fill you with a peace that passeth understanding. Are you suffering from dehydration of the spirit? Take long repeated draughts of the refreshing water of the Word. Or do you have anemia of the soul? What you need is a good spiritual tonic or some biblical vitamins. By reading the Word of God, you can avoid all these ailments. Set aside some time today to take the prescription that really works. I appreciated that. Well, the writer of the psalm did exactly that. He found the Word of God to be all that God says His Word is. And as you read this psalm and consider that in almost every verse, he is taken up with the Word of God. We stated early on in the week that the best way to be insulated against that which is false is to be saturated with the truth. And this man is saturated with the truth. As I considered this psalm a few years ago, I thought, now, why did God use the alphabet, the entire Hebrew alphabet, when speaking so much about the Word? Why, in giving His Word, would He arrange the Hebrew alphabet to have here an acrostic dealing with His established, incorruptible, the Word that stands forever? Why would God use the alphabet? Well, we pointed out at the beginning of our studies of God's wonderful Word that those mighty nations, those great nations all around the children of Israel, many of these nations use pictographs. Or they use pictures to convey their thoughts. It might be an animal. It might be a tree. It might be this or that. But they use pictographs. And I'm not sure, I have to confess, I'm not sure exactly when language as such began. I would presume some form of language was given to Adam from the beginning. But I mean, apart from these pictographs and hieroglyphics that were used by these great nations all around the children of Israel, at any rate, God gave the alphabet, and we are thinking just now of the Hebrew alphabet, and God instructed Moses to write these things in a book. And the gift of language is wonderful. It's wonderful. Now we have an alphabet. Now we can form words. We can see words that not only appeal to the eye, being a pictorial language as such, but now we're looking at words that appeal to the inner ear. We form sounds in our mind. And we are able to put these words together, and we are able to express ourselves. We are able to put our thoughts into words, and we speak these words. You receive these words and know what I'm thinking. I receive your words and know what you're thinking. It's wonderful. The gift of language is wonderful. There was a time when all the world spoke the same language. But there was a determination on the part of some to build a tower whose top may reach the heaven. And it seems, in the study of things, it seems that that was not with any thought of getting closer to God. Some believe, and I'm inclined to think so, that their thinking was that if there is going to be another flood, we will be above it. And you know the story. God confounded their language so that people began speaking differently. And they began to gravitate toward those who spoke this same language. And so the people were scattered over the face of the earth. But why would God give the alphabet and use the alphabet as an acrostic in dealing with the Word of God? I don't know. I don't know. But I believe it conveys to us this, that language was devised primarily that man might converse with God. And secondly, that man might converse with other men about God. Now, I'm anticipating your thinking. God is not language conscious. I mean, whatever language one might speak, and when we pray silently in our hearts, we are still using the alphabet of that particular language. Because even in our thinking and in our praying, even silently, we are forming words from our alphabet in order to speak with God. Now, he's not language conscious, as I said. Whatever the language is, he hears, he understands, he knows all things. He's omniscient. But I repeat, I believe human language, human speech was given to human beings. I believe it was devised primarily that man might converse with God and one another about God. It's interesting, isn't it? We read in John's Gospel, in the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the writer of Hebrews tells us, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophet, hath in these last days, or at the end of the Old Testament days, spoken to us in Son, is the rendering, actually. He has spoken by His Son. The Lord Jesus Christ is God's final word. So here is a man who is, and note what I am saying, he is derided, he is oppressed, he is persecuted, and there are so many verses I've listed here for all of this that you just read the Psalm again. He's derided, he's oppressed, he's persecuted, he's in bonds. Verse 61, he's expecting death. Verse 109, and yet he is saturated with the Word of God. Look at Psalm 119 and 97. Now let's go back and forth with our pages here in this Psalm. Psalm 119, 97. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. We are to love the Word of God. You remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 16, is it? I forget the verse. You'll have to look it up. But Paul said, salute Philologus. Salute Philologus. How would you like to have a name like that? Salute Philologus. You know what his name means? We mention two words for love. There are four in the Greek language, but we mention two, as does the New Testament, agape and phileo. Remember? Like Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. Salute Philologus. And in the first part of his name, you see that phileo. Well, the latter part of his name is logos. What is that? Word. His name means lover of the Word. That's a good name, isn't it? Salute Philologus. We are to love the Word. At least seven times, the writer declares his delight in God's Word. Look at verse 128. 128. Therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts. We are to prize it highly. We are to prize it highly. Verse 162, he said, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. We are to prize it highly. Look back at verse 27. Verse 27. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts. We are to study the Word. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. We are to study the Word. Look at verse 15. I will meditate in thy precepts, and have respect unto thy way. I will meditate. Dear people, I believe that we, you and I, that we are not meditating in the Word of God and on the Word of God as we should. You know, it's reading and gaining understanding of the Scripture, but reading that we acquire knowledge. But I believe it is through meditation that we acquire conviction. And maybe this is one of the reasons that seemingly we are seeing so few believers with real convictions. Maybe it's because we're not meditating on the Word of God. We have to do that. Look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You know, we should not only love the Word and prize it highly, esteem it above all other books, but we are to study the Word, we are to meditate on God's Word, and we should memorize Scripture. That word hid here in the Hebrew is treasured, treasured. We are to treasure the Word of God in our hearts. We have to admit it to the mind and commit it to memory. We should memorize the Word. And you know, here again, it seems to me that not many believers are seeking, are diligently trying to memorize Scripture. I appreciate good translations of the Word, I surely do. But I just wonder, I'm just thinking out loud now, I just wonder who might be behind so many different paraphrases coming out that makes it so difficult for people to memorize Scripture. Do you find that so? I just wonder. But we are to memorize Scripture. Look at verse 42. So shall I have wherewith to answer him that reproacheth me, for I trust in thy word. We are to trust the word of God. Remember, we are believers. We walk by faith. We take God at his word. We are to trust the word of God. Look at verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. The Bible reveals God's heart. So we must love it. The Bible reveals God's mind. We must learn it. The Bible reveals God's will. We must live it. About 19 references in Psalm 119 is to keeping God's Word. And I put down here somewhere in my studies, there are 24 different Hebrew words translated keep in our authorized version. In Psalm 119, it means to guard, to protect, to watch, as well as to observe, to keep diligently. And the best way to protect the Word is to practice the Word. And lastly, and there's so much more that could be said, but my time is gone. Look at verse 13. With my lips have I declared all the judgments of thy mouth. We are to declare it to others. We are to share the Word of God with others. We're to love the Word. We're to prize it highly. We're to study it. We're to meditate on God's Word. We're to memorize it. We're to trust it. We are to obey it. And we are to share it with others. Will you forgive me for going away from my outline tonight? Well, once again, thank you, dear people, for having us. You know, as we're driving up the highway tonight and tomorrow, we're going to miss you. Thank you so very much for your kindness, for your expressions of love, and we do value your prayers, and we'll be praying for you. We're going to have a closing prayer here, and then we're going to sing our theme song or chorus one more time. Father, we do thank thee for thy word. And we have been thinking much this week about the wonderful Word of God. And Lord, once again, I pray, and I trust I'm speaking on behalf of others gathered here when I say forgive us for the way that we treat the Word of God. Lord, may we be more diligent in feeding upon it. It is our spiritual food. It is our strength. And may, as a result of our consideration of Thy wonderful Word this week, that we will have a greater appreciation for it and thus a greater appreciation for Thyself. May it be so. For the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.